Psalm 33. What I'm going to do is read the psalm and then just go back over it. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth, he who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice. For we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. We'll just pray once more. Yes, Father, as we have just heard those words, and now as we look at some of them a little more deeply. Please help us, please help me as I share. In Jesus' name, amen. I think one of the things about this psalm, which is true of a number of psalms, is very much an emphasis upon the greatness of God, the creativity of God, the God who has made the heavens and the earth. Although it's not at the beginning, it's quite interesting, little phrases, isn't it? Like, he gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. That really is just showing God's in charge. Because, you know, you think of an ocean as vast. You think of some of the things that have been created as magnificent, mighty, incredible. And yet, you've almost got sort of this picture of God almost like a grocer. Almost sort of in a shop, just putting things in their place, which he can do because he is Almighty God. For us, that's an impossible concept. How can we do that in any sense or imagination? But God has got everything. He has a place for everything. He's got everything under control. But the psalm begins with an exhortation to worship and to joy. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music with the 10-stringed lyre. I've no idea what a 10-stringed lyre looks like, actually. But I assume it's fairly complicated. But nevertheless, there is, again, and this is a very small point, but it's worth making, and the commentaries make it, and that is that worship, though there is great value in just lifting up your voice and singing, there is tremendous value in having instruments and having people play instruments that have been provided that are there to enhance and really bless our worship. At one stage, sometimes I've been asked to lead on a Sunday, and the word will come to me, but there are no musicians. And I think, well, that's going to be pretty difficult. People don't really think of me as someone who sings. They might just about put up with preaching, but singing might be stretching things too far. However, it's wonderful, isn't it, that we do have musicians. And we're so grateful, genuinely grateful, for the variety. Were you listening tonight? I like it when there's variety. I mean, Elaine plays the piano, as you know, very well. But I like it when Linda has her violin. You know, I love that. And when Chris has the, is it the saxophone or the trumpet? I think it's great because it is helping us in our worship. And the psalmist is just making that point that it's not sort of, oh, well, we'd better have one or two instruments. Linda on the drums so often serves us ever so well. It's really, really good to see these gifts coming into play, different ones using those gifts. They do lift our worship. But I've warned the musicians that there is a comment here to play skillfully. Now, of course, having warned them, they did brilliantly. But they would have done brilliantly anyway. But I think that, again, you know, these are little points. These are not sort of mega, massive things, but they're important things that when we do play and when we do worship, we want to do our very best. Now, we know God loves a joyful noise, and that can be sometimes a good excuse for things being very bad. But we know that the reality is that when people work hard, I mean, most of us turned up tonight. I turned up at about 5:10 past 6, but I know the musicians were here at 5 o'clock or 4:15, still munching when I arrived, making up for the no tea that they didn't have. But, you know, to play skillfully, you do need to practice. Now, it's as well that Chris isn't here. Chris Clark is teaching me the clarinet. And he's been incredibly patient. I can get a note out of it now. But I wouldn't say that I'm skillful at it yet. You won't be having any public performances as yet. But playing something well really, really does demand our full attention. It does demand practice. And so we are very grateful not only to have musicians and not only to have a variety of musicians, but we're also grateful that they take seriously when they lead us in worship to put in some time to be here in order to practice. I don't think they're necessarily practicing their musicianship, but it's more to make sure that we're all singing literally from the same hymn sheet when we come together. But we thank you, each one of you, and others, of course, who participate in that week by week. It's a really, really important part of our life together. And the psalmist just makes that little note, which I think is also worth noting for us. Now, of course, there's always reasons. We were in the prayer time, and I think Brian was praying, you know, Lord, we've got so many reasons to praise you. And that's quite true. There are endless reasons, but there are a few things that are particularly mentioned here. Look at verse 4. The word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. Now, again, the psalmist will sometimes sort of home in on different truths, different particular aspects of God's character and his power. But here the psalmist is saying, we are so grateful that God's word is reliable. It's true. It does say what it means and means what it says. Now, of course, we realize that we still need to interpret it. We still need to work at it, to handle it. But, you know, there are people putting their faith and confidence in writings that have not been inspired by God. Other religions have their holy books and all of that. And people who are not particularly religious at all. They may have their equivalent, if you like, of scriptures, which they are adhering to and devoted to. But when we say we're devoted to the word of God, we are confident that God's word is thoroughly reliable. We know there are many scriptures about it. It's able to train us and instruct us. We have to be workmanlike to really study, to understand what God's word is saying. But the fundamental reality that what we're reading is true and is dynamic and has the power to change our lives is very important. If I would, you wouldn't want to come with me back into that prison that I was referring to. But nevertheless, the word of God going into places like that is changing lives. He is faithful in all that he does. Again, faithfulness is a commodity, if you like. It's a quality that is not very much in supply in the world. It's in short supply. But we come to a God who is thoroughly reliable, who doesn't sort of change with the weather, as we're inclined to do, or with the clock, come to that. He is a God thoroughly consistent. He is faithful in all his ways. And we are amazed that he's faithful to us. And as Paul is writing to Timothy, he talks about the fact that, yes, God is faithful. We are not always faithful. But we're so grateful that God doesn't say, I'll be faithful if you're faithful. You know, we'd be really stuck. We'd be in a hopeless situation if God was trying to give that sort of direction to us. But the reality is, he is faithful, even when we're unfaithful. Even when we do not do what we said we'd do, he will always do what he says he will do. And therefore, for that, we are very grateful. I want to take you to another sort of area of thought. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart throughout all generations. It is always good to be reminded that God is sovereign. Sometimes we see nations making decisions, including our own nation at times, making decisions that we feel are thoroughly unrighteous, thoroughly unfair, godless, decisions that damage, even destroy lives. And we can feel terribly disturbed, but it's good for us to know that God is sovereign and that one day all the nations will be judged. So no one will get away with anything. He is indeed, as we've said, a righteous God. And all these plans of the nations, all these schemes, all of their affiliations, some seemingly to side with a nation against other nations, all of those things going on, deeply disturbing sometimes, resulting in mass deaths, mass graves, all sorts of different things. But here the psalmist is saying to us, God is sovereign. He watches over it, and no one is going to escape his judgment. That doesn't mean it's easy. The sovereignty of God is not necessarily always deeply comforting when you're going through the ramifications of people who've made awful decisions. That can be still very hard to handle. But what we believe is that God is working in all these things. The setbacks, the trials, the dictator, the tyrant, nobody has a position of authority in this world that God is kind of thinking, oh gosh, how did I manage to let that happen? It's not like that. God has allowed it to happen. He's watching over it. And when he says time, they will go. And we've seen that very much in recent years. People who thought that they were infallible. People like Saddam Hussein. People like Colonel Gaddafi. Whatever. People who thought, we'll get away with it. But no one is there forever. At some point or other, they will have to give an account. And of course, when people give an account, there may be more to their story than we know. So that has to, again, rest with God. But then we read this, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. We know that it is possible for a nation to make a choice to choose the Lord. Sometimes Israel made that choice in their history. Remember Joshua's famous sort of declaration, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And there were times in the history of Israel where they did put God first, and they made that very conscious, deliberate decision that they would follow the Lord. And we know that there have been other nations that have lifted up righteousness instead of sin. And even in our own history as a nation, we've been far from perfect, but there have been times when we've been prepared to do the right thing. There have been times when we have had a king call the nation to pray, and for a day of prayer and fasting and things like that. There have been those moments. And what the psalmist is saying is, when a nation makes that choice to say, "We will follow God's ways," then that nation will be blessed. We need to pray for our nation. We need to call upon God that there would be more people in our nation in positions of authority, but not just in positions of authority, but that there would be more people who would be prepared to say, "We stand for righteousness." And if we're vilified, and if we're made an example of, if we're put down, we will still speak up for truth. Because not all laws are godly. We know that certain things passed by our parliament over the last 50 years have not been in line with what Scripture teaches. We need to stand up, and we need to say we want a nation that honours God. Yes, that still accepts people from different backgrounds and cultures, and yes, that understands that God hates sin but loves sinners, because we know how sometimes we've come across in such a way that we are giving people the impression we hate them. But no, we must be clearer. We must be more focused that certain activities we believe to be ungodly, and those we stand against. But those who commit those acts, we want to love them. And we want to release to them the good news of how Jesus forgives. And how Jesus can change people, even as some of the people I've seen more recently in this prison. The psalmist goes on to just remind us where strength and power comes from. Look at verse 14. "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance." These are situations where people are relying upon something else other than God in order to give them victory. Remember, the horse in the days when this was written would have been a great advantage. People who were fighting without that advantage of a horse would be definitely a disadvantage to those who had. But at the end of the day, whether you've got horses, whether you've got tanks, or whether you've got ballistic whatevers, all manner of missiles and the rest of it, what the psalmist is actually saying is, our hope for deliverance is in God. Remember how sometimes God even rebuked the people for counting the numbers. And that was not because it was a bad thing to have numbers, but because there would be a tendency to say, "Look at the numbers that we've got, we're bound to win." But we know that sometimes Israel came very unstuck, because even when they had superior numbers, because they deserted God in their hearts, they came very unstuck. Victory is not in anything other than in God. And so we finish with, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and shield. In him our hearts rejoice. We trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. The psalm that begins with praise, the psalm that begins encouraging worship, the psalm that begins inviting musicians to play to the best of their ability with all the instruments that there are there, the psalm which reminds us that God is sovereign among the nations and that even when things appear to be going badly wrong, nothing is happening out of his control. He is Lord. A nation that lifts up the Lord, he will honor. And our strength and our hope will never come from human resources, but will only come from God himself. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. There are times when we need to very consciously do that. Sometimes with tears running down our faces, because it's jolly hard. We're facing a particular set of circumstances that are really undermining us, crippling us. But sometimes even through the tears we say, my hope is in you. My hope is in you. And that is how we're able to live in this world. Amen.